into Cal Fire. The western part of the blaze saw moderate overnight activity as fuel moisture levels remained historically low. Shade provided by smoke from the state's fire set the stage for reduced fire intensity and increased potential for firefighters to make progress building containment lines. Governor Gavin Newsom toured what was once Greenville and tweeted, "The hearts ache for this town." To the east, the smoke significantly reduced visibility, making driving hazardous for weekend firefighting crews. Clearing skies near Moonlight Peak in Plumas County led to more dynamic fire behavior. Crews worked along the fire's edge, cutting hand lines and using fire engines to contain the fire, said Serena Baker Dixie, Fire East Zone Public Information Officer. The lifting of smoke later on Sunday, August 8, unexpected winds were likely to make it more dangerous for crews to be near the edge of the fire. Today, unfortunately, is kind of the return of a drying trend in the forecast, along with warmer temperatures and gusty southwest winds, Baker said. But that better visibility also follows for airplanes and helicopters to attack the blaze from the air, she said. Fire managers were shifting personnel to cover priority areas, including protecting homes in Crescent Mills and Hunt Canyon. That is in Plumas County, and Westwood in Lassen County. Baker said crews had already cut fire lines near Highway 147 on the eastern side of Lake Almanor and moving toward Westwood. In Crescent Mills, south of Greenville, fire crews were burning off fuels that could feed the blaze, laying water hoses in some neighborhoods and staging sprinklers and water pumps for the potential of fire threatening structures there, she said. Mandatory evacuations were in place south of Highway 44, including in Silver Lake, Juniper Lake, and Caribou Wilderness Area Zone. Officials urged everyone to immediately leave the unpopulated area south of Mountain Meadows Reservoir from Hamilton Branch Waterway east to the Lassen-Plumas County line. The Red Cross announced recently it was opening a shelter for evacuees at Shatter College in Redding. In Lassen County, shelters at Lassen High School and Lassen Community College are available, and in Plumas County, Springs of Hope Christian Fellowship, Porto Station Baptist Church, and Holy Family Church are all open to evacuees. Campsites are also available for those fleeing the fire in Lassen National Forest, including Eagle Lake and Hat Creek. Firefighters continue to make progress against the river fire near Colfax, which threatened a number of residential areas and animals. At 2,600 acres, the blaze was 65% contained. After firefighters expanded containment lines, officials said inspection teams were evaluating very much damage. The river fire had destroyed 88 structures and damaged 20 by Sunday evening, August 8. Three people, including civilians and fire personnel, have been injured.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady here from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah ta'ala, we are going to be having a series of discussions regarding the topic of women of Ashura, or Ashura and women. In the studio, as always, I have the pleasure and honor of having my lovely sister and friend and wonderful guest, Sister Razia Shamli. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, my dear sister.
So, Sister Razia, we were talking about women who played great roles throughout history, especially during the events of Karbala and Ashura and whatever happened afterwards.
Yeah, but we had an incomplete topic last session.
Exactly, and we were talking about more contemporary figures, closer to our time, perhaps more relatable.
Right. One tool that we Shiites have, and I'm an Iranian woman, and I see that in every alley during the 2 months of Muharram and Safar, you see that every other house, like every 10 houses, you can see a house that has Rosa or morning session for Abu Abdullah and all the martyrs of Karbala. Or when there's a happy occasion, there's a celebration of a birthday anniversary of an imam or the Mab'ath or Eid al-Adha. On any occasion, they try to revive the custom, the teachings of Islam by celebrating it, by honoring that, occasion, and by analyzing what they can get, because these young new lecturers that are attending these morning sessions or celebration sessions, they are really trying to educate people, rather than just talking about a historical event that took place years and years ago and then that's finished. They're really trying to relate it to people's present day lives and how we can learned from them. And talking about Sayyida Bintul Huda al-Sadr and how she had sessions in her own house, I was reminded of other ladies in the history of time that used this platform. Ladies' platform. You have a great free access in your disposal, which is your houses, right? Each of these are Husseiniya. I remember in the beginning of the Corona, Sayyid Ali Khamenei would say that, our supreme leader would say that, turn your houses, if you cannot go outside, if you cannot
attend the majalis,
turn your house into a Husseiniya, every house a Husseiniya. So this is a great Shiite teaching that we have. And alhamdulillah, mashallah, many, many women throughout history have taught us and have proved very effective how this platform could be. One was Sayyida Bintul Huda al-Sadr, Sayyida Zainab, who was a mufassir, who was an interpreter of the Quran, a very knowledgeable lady. She was a lady who did not have a teacher, but she was a scholar, a very knowledgeable person. And then again, another lady who was influential in the event of Ashura was Maria Bint Sa'd.
Yeah.
She was a brave Shiite woman in the city of Basra, and she had turned her house into a Husseiniya, as we call it right now, or they would call it a center for the Shiites. They would go to her house and they would like get the latest news, and she was welcoming to all the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, and she had put at the disposal of the Shiites whatever she had, she had within her power. And she was fully aware of Imam Hussein's uprising, which was to revive the sunnah of the Prophet, his grandfather, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and her house actually served that purpose. So among the people, the participants of the Day of Ashura were some of the people who actually, were active participants of her house, in her house. So this is again something that we could do, a platform that we could use.
Yeah, definitely. And it's so simple, so easy. Not too schmancy, nothing extravagant or over the top, just gatherings, that we could have and to talk about life issues with an Islamic Ashurai approach. I think women should do that more often. We should create such niche for ourselves, these safe places to deal with women's issues.
These places served multi-purposes. One, it was a chance to get to know about the teachings of the Quran, tafsir, ahkam, aqaid, you know, doctrines of belief, all this. And, you know, it was an informal platform so that to increase the level of knowledge of women, housewives usually, who were busy with their raising kids and, you know, taking care of their husbands and their, you know, houses and everything. It was a platform to freshen them up, to keep them up to date of how Islam wants them to serve, right? By the way, there's a beautiful explanation or beautiful tafsir for Al-Hafidhat in about Surah Nisa, verse number 34. Ar-Rajal Qawwamuna ala Nisa, and then it says, فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتٌ. One professor was saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives men the authority or the, you know, the power or the function of supporting and maintaining women. And on the other hand, also he raises women up. Says that فَالصَّالِحَاتِ, you God-fearing, virtuous women who are so dear in my eyes, you are قَانِتَاتٌ صَالِحَاتٌ, this and that. So, I mean, I'm talking about housewives who are taking care of their, raising their children and taking care of their husband's needs. And in our time, in our age, in you know, one or two decades ago, three, 4 decades ago, these have turned into very looked down upon kind of things to do, being a housewife. What do? You're a housewife? You do nothing.
Right.
These majalis that Shiite women have as their platform, one is to educate women, two, share their feelings and sentiments.
Exactly.
To empty
which is
themselves.
Important. Yeah, it's important, man.
At this day, a lot of young boys and girls are in search of a good spouse.
Yeah.
And because of the corona, people have, there's a big gap between people. All these social gatherings and contributions have been limited to really little numbers. And so there's not a great chance of meeting new people. And in the old days, these majalis served as a very good means for women to introduce, you know, their children to one another and good marriages.
There's so much potential in these gatherings. And perhaps one of the reasons the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam emphasized on it so much and encouraged us to uphold these majalis of the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt, like to have these majalis, supposedly, okay, we spend half an hour talking about, I don't know, the tafsir of that, a verse in the Quran,
yeah.
Right? And then after that, we have tea, some cake, and we talk and we chat and we refresh ourselves and, you know,
pour out your pains,
exactly.
And agonies and frustrations and challenges in,
yeah,
life, and you get some really good solutions.
And, you know, you offer one another support.
Exactly.
So many women live in certain
similar situations,
yeah,
even worse situations.
Exactly.
You compare some, oh my God, I'm in such a better situation.
Sometimes they can't turn to their families, they don't have anyone to lean on, and it's nice to have that
ear, comforting,
yeah,
ear.
Exactly. And that shoulder and that safe place. We're going to go on a short break and we're going to be right back. So don't go anywhere. Studio with my darling sister Razia Shamili, and we're discussing Ashurai women and Ashura in women.
Actually, these majalis took place right after the Shahada or the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. these ladies at that time who were living in the city of Medina, I think one of them was Umm al-Banin, mm-hmm. who turned her house, or who started this whole sunnah of crying. I mean, beside Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, who mourned and who had majalis in his house
for 30 years.
Also, these ladies also in the city of Medina, they had their houses as a platform to mourn for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So we learn it, we Shiites learn the sunnah from our imams, from our leaders in the beginning, in the first
century
after. Yeah,
absolutely. So let's shift the focus of our discussion a little toward the women in Ashura, who in a way began this movement after Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, in continuation of his mission. I don't know which one was harder, to be honest.
Which
to be the man yielding the sword, holding a shield, and raging into enemy front lines in a face-to-face battle, and then giving up an arm, a leg, and then dying, or being a woman
and staying behind.
Exactly.
And
with a mountain of grief, undetermined way, journey, future ahead, in the middle of a bunch, the same jackals that just slaughtered and shred apart your loved ones, mm-hmm. now you're left with them.
Exactly.
As a vulnerable woman, without a sword, God knows what's going to happen after this.
And prior to this, you were safeguarded as the amana,
exactly, like a gem.
Trustee of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you're just left in the hands of
a captive. You're literally a captive. And I think that's why Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said, Asham, Asham. It was definitely worse than watching the most beloved people in my life being slaughtered in cold blood.
Yeah. When they told me to talk about, like, they said that the topic is the ladies, the role of the, you know, women in the uprising of Ashura, I was like, okay, so there are a handful of women, and, you know, there's this lady, that lady, you know, about like 20 ladies that I can talk about. But then I was like, so let us, as you said, let us dissect and analyze and get like the gem of, you know, what this quality was in them, the qualities that you could find in them that you can learn from, you know, in our own sizes, in our own ways,
in our own capacity,
personalizing it, as they say, localizing it. So these ladies, one of the salient attributes of a lady is that she's full of mercy, compassion, and kindness.
Mm.
And in the midst of all this barbaric, harsh, violent, cruel, lifeless moments on the plain of Ashura, this gentleness, this flowerness, this kindness still remained. Where you see that in Sayyidah Zainab, salamullah alayha. She had all these captives, all these orphans.
These widows. Heartbroken wives and mothers.
And these little girls and boys who were the apple of their father's eye,
right.
Probably like the day before or half a day before, now they all had turned into orphans. Right, and it was so difficult for her, having lost her brother, her sons, her nephews, and to still, because I would, like, I'm like, when I am under a lot of agony and pressure, I would lose this kindness of mine. I'm like, you know, don't you understand? I have a lot to grieve.
Exactly.
You shouldn't expect from me to be kind, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But she was kind towards all these orphan. I mean, this character was very vivid in her, and I really like it in her. I was actually watching an Instagram clip today where they had turned this into, maybe I'll put it for you in our next episode. I started to cry afterward.
Oh, it was
beautiful.
Inshallah.
I'm going to share with you, inshallah.
That's all the time we have for today's episode of Muslim Lady. Thank you so very much for being with us. Until another segment, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something to happen. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out of love that on that day I'll be okay.
Food for thought.
Salam. And today, on the 2nd of Muharram, the anniversary of the arrival in Karbala of the Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, for his rendezvous with immortal martyrdom, we present you one of his beautiful statements, which is indeed food for thought regarding approach to God, faith and religion. For by my life, what is the Imam except one who judges by the book, one who upholds justice, one who professes the religion of truth, and one who dictates himself to the essence of Allah?
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The light.
Prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain prove that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world. This non-figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
Egypt's forgotten art of Batik is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cloth decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanyan has enhanced the art of batik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
But it has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samar has now a skillful artist in her workshop who designed colorful fabric using the technique. Samar says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
Artists in an Egyptian village work hard to keep alive the ancient tradition of making papyrus paper despite a tourist downturn amid the coronavirus pandemic. The village of Karamus in northeastern Cairo is the largest hub of papyrus production in the country. Many of the residents of the village are involved in farming, processing and decorating papyrus planted in 25 farms near the village. The Pharaonic era tradition includes cutting strips from the plant, pressing them together and drying them to form a sheet. The artists then decorate the papyrus to create beautiful products for tourists. However, the industry has been affected by the coronavirus pandemic, forcing the artists to use more creativity.
We are trying to think out of the box to keep this profession alive. We made products out of papyrus paper like wallets, notebooks, drawing sketches, new products, so we can keep going.
The artists have also launched online stores to sell their new products. Papyrus producers say they have lost nearly 80% of their income in the last 2 years. However, they say they will never stop making papyrus and will make every effort to keep the ancient cultural tradition alive. You can find tin boxes in every house, with people often throwing them away after consuming what they had inside. But an old lady in Belgium has turned it into her obsession. An obsession for years to fill her home with these fascinating containers. 83-year-old Madame Dardenne has gathered around 60,000 vintage tin boxes in a span of 30 years. The empty containers of all sizes now occupy four of her houses. They once used to hold all kinds of goods, ranging from coffee, biscuits, tobacco, tea and soap to shoe polish, are now piled high all over the building that belongs to Dardenne. Some of these boxes, according to her, come from as far as India and Japan. Dardenne says it all started with a chocolate box that was given to her with a painting of a blonde girl in a blue hat.
I consider this box to be the first of my collection. It is a box of Belgian Côte d'Or chocolates that a relative of my husband gave me, believing that I was interested in boxes.
She sees the boxes as history books with decorations and writings on them describing major events and reflecting contemporary culture. The collection is the largest in the world, listed by the Guinness Book of Records. Located in eastern Belgium, the museum can be visited by appointment. Humans have damaged the environment perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Juan Carlos Rodriguez and his wife run a sloth rescue center in the lush outskirts of the Venezuelan capital, Caracas. They have so far saved over 45 sloths. The couple decided to start helping the furry mammals last year after running into a sloth that had been badly injured. They saved him and called him Chewie, after a character in the popular Star Wars franchise. Juan and his wife are now alone in their life-saving journey. are not alone in their life-saving journey, as their vet friends also help them with services and donations. The coronavirus pandemic has disrupted lives all around the world, but it's important to try to stay fit for humans and animals alike. Penguins in an open zoo in Thailand have been keeping their daily routines, although no visitors are allowed due to COVID-19 restrictions. They are regularly taken out of their air-conditioned enclosure so they can enjoy a walk or swim. The 41 flightless birds consume nearly 25 kilograms of fresh fish each day. The cute animals at the zoo are aged from 1 month to 18 years old.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
South Korean medical workers manning drive-through coronavirus testing centers have a new way to cool off and rest amid hot summer days recovery buses. The medical workers are now able to enjoy their breaks at these buses, which are equipped with air conditioning, cold water, and snacks. The workers are allowed to take off their protective suits that trap heat and create an environment difficult to tolerate. Some of the buses also have shower booths and bunk beds to help the medical workers deal with their hard work. They say the buses are refreshing.
I almost feel like I'm stuck in a heat dome, like in a car with the air conditioner off in the middle of summer. It's so hot that it's even hard to breathe. But when I come here during the break time and rest in a much cooler and more pleasant environment like an igloo, I can recharge and work cheerfully in the afternoon.
These buses were first designed and used as resting places for Korean police officers and firefighters. Now, 22 of them are deployed to testing centers across the country. The government is considering deploying more recovery buses amid rising temperature and a new wave of coronavirus infections.
An aquarium in the French capital, Paris, is celebrating the birth of a baby black-tip shark. The female shark is 55 centimeters long and weighs 560 grams. She's currently quarantined in a small pond so she wouldn't come under attack by adult sharks. Officials at the aquarium say she'll be ready to swim amongst other sharks in 3 to 4 months. She was born last week at the aquarium, an event the caretakers say is very rare.
It's a rare event for us, which hadn't happened here for the past 5 years. The birth is quite rare in aquariums and in captivity in general. In fact, there are often embryos that won't survive, or they're sometimes stillborn. That's what makes it a rare event, which also occurs at night. We had the chance to observe it during the day, which allowed us to intervene very quickly, and we're able to recover the little one.
The International Union for the Conservation of Nature has designated black-tip sharks as a vulnerable species. It's particularly poached in some countries for their distinctive fins. The marvelous creatures have a torpedo-shaped body and often spin out of water while eating. They have specialized cells in their snouts that detect the electric current of nearby prey.
A Turkish farmer hails the miraculous survival of two baby goats from deadly wildfires. Sergeant Bayat said seeing his livestock threatened by flames was the most difficult moment in his life. Bayat said although he lost 8 of his animals in the fire, he found new life after the survival of a newborn goat. He said the mother of the kid had been killed in a wildfire. Bayat called it a miracle. But there was also another baby goat.
We found another goat amidst the wildfire. She has a baby. There you go. Miracle number 2.
Bayat says although his farm was severely damaged, he's now over the moon at the survival of the baby goats. The massive forest fire in southern Turkey broke out on Wednesday, fueled by strong winds. Wildfires are common in southern Turkey in the summer, but local authorities say the latest fires have covered a much bigger area.
are notoriously volatile animals, as we all know. One moment, they are purring for your attention, and the next, they can't stand being touched. Now, a Canadian firm has come up with an app that can help you better understand your feline friends. The app is called Tabby and works with artificial intelligence. The AI's algorithm was trained at a clinic in the city of Calgary. The developers of Tabby hope their product can be useful for novice cat owners and vets alike. The app can also help monitor the health of cats. Tabby's developer explains how the app functions.
It uses artificial intelligence, so specifically machine learning, and it's coupled with the feline grimace scale. And what the feline grimace scale is, it's a way for humans to be able to determine if a cat is in pain or not, based on the ear positioning, the eye positioning, the muzzle, whiskers, things like that. And so we were able to train a machine using machine learning and a series of images to be able to make that determination. So if you're somebody who has a cat but you don't have that training, you can just use the app and it can help you determine this, how your cat is doing.
Sounds very useful. Tabby is not perfect though and runs into problems when trying to decipher the mood of black cats. Despite the hiccups, the developers say the program will get better at doing its task as its artificial intelligence develops through practice. Humans have damaged the environment, perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Known in Cyprus as Birdman, 28-year-old Konstantinos Antonio is a wildlife veterinarian. Every year, he saves hundreds of sick or wounded wild birds. The animals brought to him are usually found by regular people. Konstantinos says climate change has made the task of assisting birds more urgent as their survival becomes harder and harder. The Cypriot environmentalist usually frees the animals after treatment in the presence of other people in order to raise awareness about the issue. A vertical forest has transformed the Chinese megacity of Chengdu into a concrete jungle, making the lives of the residents greener. Each unit at the 8-tower complex has a balcony with around 20 types of luxuriant plants and greenery. The green space filters air and noise pollution while creating a spectacular view. The project in the southwestern city was completed in 2018, and all of the 826 apartments were sold out at the time.
I think it's quite good. Their quality is pretty good and much better than my old houses. There is good when you wake up in the morning, and the green trees are good for us elderly people. They are good for our eyes.
Besides all the benefits, the apartments have a major problem. They have been overrun by plants and invaded by mosquitoes. The issue has forced some of the occupants to move out. Other cities around the world, such as New York and Copenhagen, have also launched similar greenhousing projects.
The best visited multimedia exhibit in the world known as Van Gogh Live. The experience has opened in Munich after being postponed a number of times due to COVID-19.
Van Gogh is just the most famous artist in the world. He is also a prototype artist. He is the last artist who then tragically dies at the end. His life story was just fascinating, and that's why he is Van Gogh. But of course, his artworks are fascinating.
Featuring some of Van Gogh's best-known works, the exhibition is not only a feast for the eyes, but the senses with music and smells to accompany the colorful projections. The exhibit is supposed to smell like the countryside because of where Van Gogh lived. However, the organizers say visitors cannot really experience the feeling due to wearing masks. Van Gogh Alive, the experience was first presented in Singapore in 2011. Since then, the multimedia exhibit has been seen in 70 cities and has attracted some 6 million visitors.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, dear Muslims all around the world, Salaamu Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio on special days of the month of Muharram. Accept our condolences on these days. Due to the month of Muharram, we want to look at the way of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Today, Wednesday, is the 2nd of Muharram, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of Mordad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 11th of August, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. It's a good time to listen to a short commentary of some parts of Ziyara Ashura.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله السلام عليك يا خيرة الله وابن خيرته السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين وابن سيد الوصيين السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا ثار الله وابن ثاره والوتر الموتور.
Peace be upon you, O Aba Abdullah. Peace be upon you, O son of the Messenger of Allah. Peace be upon you, O son of the Commander of the Faithful and the son of the leader of the inheritors of the Prophet. Peace be upon you, O son of Fatima, the leader of the women of the entire universe. Peace be upon you, O the one who was killed and whose blood was not yet been avenged and whose avenging is in the hands of Allah. And peace be upon you, the son of the one who was killed and whose blood has not yet been avenged. And peace be upon you, O the one who was alone, an individual.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day, from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
Peace be unto you, O son of Fatima. This verse is one of the most Radiant Verses of Ziyarat Ashura 4, it reveals the pleasant origin of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his utter purity. Not only is the Imam a physical offspring of the sublimest example of purity and goodness, he is her spiritual artifact as well. One of the appellations of Hazrat Fatima is At-Tayyiba, that means the pleasant one. Imam Hussein, being the offspring of a pure mother, also inherits other purity.
Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib al-Hussein, Hussein al-Shahid al-Shahid al-Hussein, Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib al-Hussein, Hussein al-Shahid al-Shahid al-Hussein.
On today's special, we'll look at the path of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Sheikh Muhammad Mahdi Asafi, in his book entitled Ashura, makes an analysis of Imam Hussein's letter from Karbala to his brother Muhammad. He wrote, "The Umayyads had gone to great length in tyranny and had corrupted Islamic society. They had succeeded in spreading terror, temptation, and deception to different regions of the Islamic world. They altered the outlines of this religion to such an extent that nothing would have remained of Islam but its name. As Hussein said, then bid farewell for Islam, for the nation has been afflicted with a shepherd like Yazid. On the one side, the people had been possessed by fear and terror and their preference for safety and well-being, and on the other by enticements. Imam al-Hussein had witnessed this severe trial in all its ramifications as he traveled from Medina to Karbala."
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about the path of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Now we find that the mission and career of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam made such a great impact on not only the Islamic religion, but also on many aspects of our lives. Imagine that the impact of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's unique sacrifice not only left its influence and significance on the Muslim world, but also on the on other religions. Now you find that the calamities inflicted on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam are mourned for not only by Muslims and particularly by Shiites, but also by quite a large number of non-Muslims in various parts of the world. And in this regard, we find that shedding tears in favor of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his martyred companions should make us aware of the mission and career of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his sublime aims. And certainly, among these sublime aims of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we find that he intended to lead everybody, both his friends and foes, to the right path.
Let's think it twice. Why is the uprising of Ashura different from all the uprisings and movements of the world? One characteristic of the event is that Imam Hussein's movement was solely and truly for the sake of Allah, the religion, and rectifying the society of Muslims. This first feature is very important. Imam Hussein stated, "I did not rise up, leaving my homeland out of self-interest, for the sake of seeking pleasure, corruption, or oppression." That is, it was not for swaggering, selling himself, desiring something for himself. There was not even a bit of oppression or corruption in this movement. I rise up only for the sake of rectification of the nation of my grandfather, the Messenger of Allah. This is an extremely important point. The Arabic word used, which means only, indicates that there is no other intention that can contaminate the pure intention and the sun-like mind of Imam al-Hussein. Here, Imam Hussein says, "I did not rise up out of self-interest or for the sake of seeking pleasure."
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein.
Lessons of Muharram.
Lessons from Karbala. Keep an open mind. This means thinking independently and being just in one's judgments, not simply following others blindly and keeping one's eyes closed. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein addressed Yazid's troops, "May Allah remove his mercy from them. O believers of Abu Sufyan, if you are not following the teachings of Islam, then as free men, be independent of judgment. On what basis do you fight me now?"
Rasulullah, I have read the ahadith, I have studied the ahadith about how Rasulullah used to cry for Imam Hussein. At least 20 occasions he cried for Imam Hussein. And wait a minute, was Imam Hussein killed before Rasulullah or after Rasulullah? Imam Hussein is the grandson. Imam Hussein was killed 50 years after the Holy Prophet died. So Rasulullah is crying for his grandson even before he's killed. This shows, he's trying to show us that this is an important matter. At least 20 occasions. The first of those occasions is when Imam al-Hussein is when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was born. When Imam Hussein was born, the story is narrated by Asma. Asma says, he came to me, he told me, bring me my grandson Hussein. It's a time of what? Celebration. You should be happy because your grandson is born. He says, as soon as he took him, he began to cry. And they were not tears of joy, tears of sadness. So Asma says, I was surprised. Ya Rasulullah, why are you crying? You should be happy. This is your second grandson, Hussein. Rasulullah tells Asma, Ya Asma, I'm crying because Jibra'il came down and informed me, the angel Jibra'il, that this great grandson of yours, this grandson of yours, he will be killed by your own nation. While they want your shafa'ah intercession, and I cannot help but seeing this baby, this child of mine, Imam Hussein, will be killed by my own nation. Rasulullah would cry, and not just a tear, like I said, they would cry, the Imams and Rasulullah, until their beards would be soaked with their tears. Rasulullah cries for Imam Hussein when he's born, and then I'm so arrogant, I say, why should I cry for Hussein? Who are you following? Are you following Rasulullah or someone else? And in many other situations, in many other stories, Rasulullah would cry for Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you for joining us till this moment, the end of today's special from IRIB English Radio. May Allah increase our rewards of our mourning for Imam al-Hussein, and let us be one of the companions of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Till another episode of today's special, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
على المرمى لي بالدماء
English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.